Hey, it is an honor to be hanging out with you guys. Wow, powerful worship happening here at Homefront Church. That's good stuff right there, my friends. Yes, I am most recently from Lubbock, Texas, but I actually grew up around these parts. I don't know how many of you know the outskirts of the Metroplex, but just west of Weatherford is a little town called Perrin, Texas. Maybe you've passed through Perrin a time or two, right in between Mineral Wells and Jacksboro. I was born and raised a Perrin boy, small town boy, most definitely. So when we'd come into the Metroplex, I mean, it was like Beverly Hillbillies kind of thing going on. It's like, we're loading up and heading to town, Ma. Here we go. But I remember as a child, even driving by and seeing this building, it always has such a presentation right there on the interstate. So striking. I remember seeing it as I would drive by, wondering, imagining, and I just love the grace of God that all these years later, because of my friendship with Keith, I get to be here preaching at Homefront Church. That is really, really fun. I've been praying for you guys, praying for your church, praying for Pastor Keith and Jennifer, just knowing that God is doing some healing stuff right now in this time. Just truly great friends and great people in the kingdom. My wife Mindy and Jennifer had the privilege of going to India together about 5 years ago, I believe. And so we treasure your pastor. We're going to jump into the Word, but I've got just a little thing that I love to do that reminds me of the platform that I'm standing on, that reminds me of what the difference is between a sermon and a motivational speech. And it's the truth of the Word of God, that whenever we get to stand to proclaim His Word, it's not on our own authority. It's not a good idea that we came up with the other day. It's not positive social psychology. It's the Word of God and the truth of the Word revealed in moments like this. So would you grab hold of your Bible with me and panic in the room? You're like, oh my goodness, Bible. If you use your phone for a Bible, that's fine. Grab your phone as well. If you don't use your phone for a Bible, pretend like you do right now. Grab your phone and let's stand together. We're going to make a declaration as we jump into God's Word. Raise that Bible up over your head. Look at these words right up here and say this with me. With all the faith that's alive in your heart, say, this is my Bible. It is God's Word written to me, and I believe I am who it says I am. I believe I can do what it says I can do, and I believe I can have what it says I can have. You guys are doing a good job. We're going to turn this into a prayer now. Here we go. Holy Spirit, I welcome you here today to speak to my heart, to speak to my mind. This next part's dangerous, all right? Don't pray it unless you're ready to live it. To prepare me for action as you open my eyes to see wonderful things from your Word. Can you say amen, church? Amen. You may be seated. I want you to find the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bible. Used to a larger pulpit here that can hold my Bible and my notes. But we figure out how to make this work. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to continue a theme that Jim began about 2 weeks ago before Pastor Jackie was here. We're exploring the Old Testament prophet Elisha. We've subtitled this series that we're going to be in through the month of October, A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. A tale of ridiculous faith. And I believe for many of you here this month, this is going to be a defining season in your relationship with God. I really have one goal while I get to hang out with you guys. My one goal is to allow the teaching of God's Word to give you ridiculous faith, to do something ridiculous in your hearts and in your minds as you believe what it is that God has promised, what it is that He's capable of in your life and through this church family. as we explore the life of Elisha, I pray that the faith of this prophet just get all over you, that it get up in your business. Y'all found 1 Kings 19, right? 1 Kings 19, a quick backstory here. We've already explored a little bit of Elisha. Now we're coming back to the introduction of his life and ministry. Now, there was a prophet named Elijah and a prophet named Elisha. Some people, they get the two confused, but Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He was the model, the picture by which every other Old Testament prophet was judged. Elisha wanted to be just like Elijah, and he was actually bold enough, he was ridiculous enough to ask for a double portion of Elijah's blessing. And I don't know what's crazier, the fact that he prayed the prayer or the reality that God answered it. You see, the Bible records that Elisha performed exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. Actually, he didn't even see it come into fruition in his own lifetime. He asked for that double portion anointing, and then he died one short. He died one short of doubling Elijah. But God wasn't done. God wasn't done. So many of you remember the story that even after his death, a man was buried on top of his grave and sprang back to life so that he finally doubled Elijah's number of miracles even in his death. That's the kind of power. That's the kind of anointing that rested upon this man that even his bones were still carrying the grace of God. I found this amazing that the Bible records that Elisha actually performed twice as many miracles as Elijah, but he performed more miracles than any other prophet in the Bible other than Jesus. So like second place behind Jesus in just the power of God moving through his life is this man who we're going to be exploring. It's a life worth paying attention to. 1 Kings 19, we're going to start in verse 19. Says, so Elijah went on from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and Elisha left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and my father goodbye, he said, and then I will come and I will go with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. And if that were the end of the story, we wouldn't be preaching Elisha's life. It's about to get crazy. Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. Now it's about to get full-blown ridiculous. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out and he followed Elijah and he became his servant. That's the introduction to his ministry. Barbecue and blessings right there. He should have been a Texan. I'm telling you, this guy should have been a Texan. He started his ministry with barbecue. And then he went and he followed. Let me tell you where we're going in this series. I want to get you hungry. I want to see you again, all right? I want you to commit yourselves to this series to get ready to get ridiculous for what God has in store. We already explored the story of ridiculous provision. Y'all remember, 2 weeks ago, the widow woman, all she could see was what she didn't have. And then Elisha asked her that one question, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? And she said, not enough. And he said, no, you're seeing it wrong. He showed her that she had everything that she needed to do everything that God was asking her to do, and it was already in the house. The provision was within reach. And how many times are we looking for someone else to do something else so that we can obey God? No, it's within reach. We can take our first step right now. Now, next week, we're going to see something really powerful. So many of us, because our faith is so small, we're not willing to dream big. But at the same time that we're not willing to dream big, we're not willing to start small. And so we get stuck. I can't dream big, but I don't know how to start small. We're going to look at a story where Elisha asks some people to do a really small thing. Dig some ditches in the desert. Long before there's any water, dig some ditches in the desert. And God is going to expand your faith through that story so that you begin to dream big. But every one of you say, hey, I'm going to start small to get there. That's how the kingdom impacts a community, is when people dream big and they start small. And then week four, Andy, you still here? You're preaching week four, buddy. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. We're going to see a crazy miracle in week four. Andy's going to be bringing a word for any of you who, if there was ever a time in your life that you were more passionate about the things of God than you are right now. There was a time when you, if you were honest, you know that the fire was burning hotter, that there was just a greater sense of obedience and urgency to the kingdom, and you're still here, you're still on the path, you just lost that oomph. You're going to get it back. You're going to grab it back. We're going to hear a story about this college kid who was out and he was chopping down trees to actually build a school for prophets, borrowed axe, and he lost the axe. Y'all remember the story? It was a borrowed axe. And we're going to learn through that story some principles of how to get our edge back. When we've lost something that really matters, we're going to learn how to get our edge back. Andy, he's going to finish this series powerfully, so y'all circle the whole month of October. You don't want to miss anything as it's coming up. But today, everybody say today. We got a sermon to preach today. I got y'all so fired up about the next couple of weeks. It's like, okay, we're done. Let's get out. Now, we got something today. Ridiculous commitment. Ridiculous commitment. Grab that bulletin on the top of that notes page. I want you to write down the words ridiculous commitment. Verse 19 says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. What we'll notice here, something very similar between us and Elisha, is that he was doing the same job that he'd been doing for a long time. He was working on his parents' farm, driving that yoke of oxen. I understand he was just a small town farm boy. I want you to think about the monotony of what it would be like to plow behind a yoke of oxen every single day. What do you smell whenever you're plowing behind a yoke of oxen? It's oxen residue, right? Yeah, what do you see? This is your view every day for hours on end. This was the life that he was living. Some of you probably feel a little bit like Elisha right now, right? You're not looking at oxen rears, but you're doing that same thing over and over again, and life begins to feel very monotonous. You're doing the same thing in your job, working with the same people, and you're like, I feel like I'm staring at oxen rears every week. Listen, don't go to work and call your coworkers oxen rears. That's not the takeaway from this message. What I'm saying is that may be how you feel, though. That may be what it feels like. Stuck in an endless loop. I go to work so I can pay the bills, so I can go to work, so I can pay the bills, so I can stare at oxen rears over and over and over again. How about those of you who are parents of little ones, huh? Yeah, what do you see all day long? Diapers, laundry, dishes. Diapers, laundry, dishes. And you think it's easy to lose your passion when you're just staring at little baby oxen rears. That's all my life is this little baby oxen rear that's just staring at me all the time. This is where Elisha was. We can relate to his story. It feels like it was so long ago in a foreign land, but it was a man who was just pressing through the monotony of life. And then all of a sudden, he got interrupted. He got interrupted. He was being faithful to the task at hand. You could write this down today. I believe with all my heart that God loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. I believe with all my heart. The heart of Daddy smiles. He loves to reward those who are faithful in the little things. And in the middle of his daily routine, in the middle of his faithfulness, God sent someone to take him from where he was to a place of ridiculous impact. Right there at the end of verse 19, he got a new view. He got a new perspective. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. He went up to him, he threw his cloak around him. What does that mean? Well, Elijah's cloak was his covering. And Elijah took his covering, he put it on Elisha. And in that one act, what was he saying? He said, that which covered me, it now covers you. That mantle which was on me, that's the mantle that you'll carry. That weight which I was under, that's what you'll be under now. The way that God was working through me, he threw his cloak on him. He said, that's the way God's going to work through you. Friends, that's a radical declaration. We're going to look at two principles of ridiculous commitment. I believe in simple sermons with simple points that you can grab hold of. And remember, you just got to put one and two. And this is what we're going to grab hold of from this truth today. We can get the oxen rears out of there. I think that, there we go. The first is this. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Somebody say amen. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to know everything up front. You don't have to understand every detail. First, Elijah puts his cloak around him, and then the Bible says that Elisha ran after him. He said, let me kiss my mother and father. Let me kiss them goodbye, and then I'm coming. I am coming with you. Look at this, friends. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to sit and make a list of pros and cons. He didn't have to go talk to his counselor to see how he felt about it. All he said was, God, I believe you're in this. God, I believe you're in this. And I don't know the details, but if you're here, I will obey immediately. Friends, sometimes we get so busy making plans that we miss what God's doing right in front of us. In all of my dreams, in all of my goals, I've got to make sure I'm leaving room to respond to the opportunities that I'm not even smart enough to plan for. I love my calendar. I love to detail out my calendar. But I've got to leave margin. I've got to leave room because I'm not smart enough to know the surprises that God has in store. Leave extra room for God to interrupt your life. Friends, I believe with all my heart, if you'll get in a posture of spiritual readiness, you can't even plan. You can't even map out what God might do a year from now. If you're ready, you'll be able to obey. You may not be able to plan it, but you can obey it whenever it comes. And here's the way that God's going to lead you. Exactly the way that you don't want to be led. He's not going to give you all the details. God is, here's the word, strategically vague in his directions. God is going to be strategically vague. And we want all the details and how and when and why and details and details. And God looks at us and says, you can't handle the details. He says, if I showed you everything, you wouldn't show up. If I showed you everything, it would blow your mind. It would freak you out. You wouldn't even show up for the plan if you knew the whole picture. God's like a monosyllabic God. He's like one word, but he's not just a one word God. He's like a one short word kind of God. Think of how the course of human history has changed with one-syllable words. God shows up to a man named Abraham, living in a far-off land, a family of idol makers, and says, go. One word. One word changed the course of human history. God found Moses on the backside of the desert after he felt like he had blown his opportunity to be what God had prepared him to be. He had ruined it by taking it into his own hands. And God finds him in the wilderness. Same word. It's a powerful word. Go. Go. Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. Craziness. Says, that's ridiculous, Lord. If that's you, call me. Call me. One word. Come. Come. How many times has one word changed the course of a life? Friends, I believe that one word could change your life right now. In a room filled with this many people, there's somebody here today. You're at Home Front Church, but your home is hurting. Things are rough at home. You're frustrated. You feel like you're stuck in a broken cycle. You've been thinking about stepping out. What if God had one word for you today? What if he said, stay? But what about this? And what about... What if you didn't have all the details? All you knew was this wasn't the time to run. Maybe you're here today and things are happening in your body and you're scared. Maybe it's somebody that you love that's going through a medical crisis right now and it just has you scrambling. Your mind is frantic right now, playing out scenarios and possibilities and what ifs and how are we going to pay for it. What if God just said, trust? What if he said that? What if you obeyed? Just one word. Some of you got an idea. You've got an idea. You've been carrying this idea, a business idea, a ministry idea, a book idea. And your idea keeps running into the red light of all of the details and all of the hows and all of the financing. What if God just said to you today, start? But, just start down that road. Don't get paralyzed by analyzing the situation. Just start. There are a lot of opportunities to connect with Home Front Church. I just heard a lot of details that were going on. Maybe there's some friends in this room that you know this is home. But church hadn't always felt like a safe place for you. Maybe you're carrying some old baggage and you're here, but you're here at arm's distance. You're like, okay, maybe. It's the meet and greet time and somebody comes up and you're like, back up, whoa, personal space here. And you're looking around and you love what you see, but you're so afraid. What if God just said, commit? Stop holding it back. Stop letting the wounds of the past hurt your future. What if God just said, this is home? And you said, I'm going to commit. Friends, for families, for relationships, the choices, just one word can change your life. My life has been totally spun 180 degrees on one word. I was a youth pastor in Abilene, Texas, having the time of my life, just really enjoying things. And it was a New Year's Eve. I said, God, what does the next year hold for us? And bam. One word is part of a phrase. It said change and a move. Change. Uh-oh. And I had no idea. I had no idea what he would fling me into. The next 14 years of my life, we pastored a little church in Sweetwater, Texas, out there on the interstate. Had about 20 people in it whenever we showed up, and I quickly dwindled it down to about 15, and with my phenomenal pastoral skill, 20 people in a church, you just have to offend one family and like you've got major crisis going on, right? But over the course of 14 years, we saw that little church in that West Texas town grow to over 300, and just beautiful things happen. That's why it blew my mind when I went to bed one night and I had a dream. And in the dream, through the course of the dream, I saw a phrase etched in a silver service tray. It said, serving the White House since 1808. One word, serve. I still don't know what 1808 means. I pray about that, but I know what the White House is. Y'all have met him, Pastor Jackie White. He's our apostolic leader here. He had been my apostolic covering when I was in Sweetwater, and I knew that God was calling me to serve him, to serve his church. So we handed that church off. For the last 2.5 years, we've been in Lubbock, just learning brand new and fresh what it means to serve. One word changed the course of my life. Let's just pause. Father, I believe right now you're speaking. There's a word. If you've got a pen, just write it down because you already know what the word is. Father, I thank you. You are here, that you are present, that you are speaking to your children. One word that can give them an anchor in a crazy time. One word that can give them hope in the midst of frustration. One word that can get them unstuck and moving forward. One word. There's not a lot of details in one word, is there, friends? There's not a lot of details, but I don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. Here, I want you to hear the second part. Second point is just as good right here. You see, in order to obey that one word, in order to move forward, there's so much you've got to let go of. Here's what I've discovered. Those God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Those that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. This is speaking to somebody. Somebody is ready to let go of some stuff that's been holding them back. They thought it was holding them secure, but it was holding them back. God's going to fling you forward. Verse 21, so Elisha left him. He went back. He took his yoke of oxen. All right. Let's think about oxen in this day, all right? They're the animals that brought livelihood. What does the Bible say he did? He took this instrument of work, this instrument of provision. He took it and he slaughtered it. He killed it dead. And then he took the plow. He took the plow and he took that tool, that valuable resource, and he lit it on fire so he could cook the meat. So he could give something to the people. He made a bonfire, friends, out of the plowing equipment, cooked steak for his buddies, and then he set out to obey. That is ridiculous. Now we read it like it's some story, like it's a fiction. This happened. This is a man's ridiculous journey right here. I just want you to think about the moment God is calling you. God is calling you to follow a prophet. God's calling you to become a prophet. Whoa, what do I do? I burn the plows and I kill the cows. That's it. That's it. If you don't remember anything else in today's sermon, just that'll stick in your brain. I burn the plows and I kill the cows. Elisha said, I am burning plan B. There is no plan B. There is only plan obey. There is only plan obey. And I've just got to tell you, it reads beautifully as a biblical story, but as a dad, it scares me a little bit. I got two boys in college right now. Got four kids in all. Two of them are still at our house. Two boys. And if one of my boys comes home and like he grabs some gasoline and he goes out and catches his car on fire and then he cooks our dog on his car, I'm going to be like, what's going on, son? He's like, I'm all in for God, Dad. I'm like, dude, isn't there a way that you can obey and not burn the car and not kill the dog? I mean, isn't there any method? Isn't there any method where the cows stay in the barn? Because, like, we could use them later, you know? This was Elisha's all-in moment. And anything that could cause him to turn back, it had to become ashes. Friends, in the journey of obedience, you'll have so many opportunities to turn back. There has to be an anchor. There has to be an anchor that holds you. And there has to be a separation from whatever it is that would call you back to that old way of thinking, back to that old way of living, back to that sense of security. Turning to Jesus will usually mean turning away from some other area of life. Man, I got to turn away so I can turn toward. I've been preparing for this moment all my life. I've been training for this job, and God may be moving me in a new direction. Hey, He may be. I've got to turn away from my comfort. This is what I've learned about growing old, that life, if it's anything, is just a steady pursuit of comfort. That's all I want to do. When I was young, I was wild, and I was spirited, and I didn't care, and I could sleep anywhere. Last night, I slept back in my parents' house in Perrin. That bed just ain't comfortable anymore. I didn't sleep well. And I hope that the hotel tonight, I hope that it's got it comfortable. All I want, all I position myself for, all I do is try to create more and more and more comfort in my life. And then the kingdom comes in. And then the king invites me. I'm like, well, is it going to be comfortable? Am I going to have leg room on that flight? God, have I not upgraded to business class yet in your kingdom? Have I not? You're going to have to leave something comfortable to fulfill what it is that He's called you to do. Let me just tell you right now, in the midst of you developing your plow-burning faith, some of you are ready. The fire is already kindled in your heart. But this is not an invitation to go crazy, all right? This is an invitation to hear God and move forward. I don't want to hear next week that somebody went in, poured gas on your desk and lit it on fire and called all your coworkers cow rears, okay? I don't want to hear that about anybody. It's not what I said. But I did say you may have to let go of something in order to grab hold of the kingdom. This room is full of stories of plow-burning faith. We could just sit in a circle. You could start sharing. You could start sharing about the smoke in your history. Some of you still have the smell of smoke on you. I can think of friends that I've walked with on this journey. I can think of a man and a woman. I had the privilege of marrying them. They were connected to our previous church. They felt so stuck in life because they loved each other. They were living together. But if they were to get married, it would mess with their government benefits. The government was actually created a scenario where marriage would be financially detrimental to them. And they felt stuck. And we talked and we prayed and we explored what the scripture said. And finally we realized there's not a price tag that you can put on obedience. They said, we're willing to sacrifice some small financial gain so that we could live in the covenant that God designed us to live in. For some of you, burning that plow, it may mean that you can't walk the same financial shortcuts that you've walked before, but is there a price tag on integrity? Is there a price tag on your name and who it is that you've been called to be? I can think of friends who turned down promotions because he knew that God had called him to connect with his community of faith, and taking that promotion would mean a move away, and people were like, wait a second, you're turning down a job promotion? You got to think about your future, man. He's like, exactly. God has my future. My boss doesn't own my future. My boss didn't deeply concerned with my future, but God has called me to this community, to this connecting point. This is where my future is and where my growth is. Friends, these are the moments where the kingdom takes priority over every other invitation that might come our way. Plow burners in the room today. I want you to look at a neighbor. I want you to tell them, maybe you need to burn a plow. Just tell them right now. All right, now look at the person on the other side, that person that was your second choice, and tell them too, because they need to hear it. Maybe you need to burn a plow. It might be time. Friends, if there is anything that's holding you back, it's not worth it. If sin is holding you back today, it is making promises it can't keep, and it is not going to satisfy. If doubt is holding you back today, it is a liar and a thief. If there is a relationship that is standing in between you and God's kingdom, it's time. You've been stuck in that comfort, afraid to make a change. But God is calling you forward. You're not going to let anything keep you. You're not going to let anything keep you from following God, because you don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And you know what? Those God uses the most, they're the ones that hold on to the least. I think some of us, it was funny that I slept in my childhood home last night, because it brings back so many memories. Some of us right now, we're like a child holding on to their security blanket. I got my blankie. I'm safe because I... What does a blankie do to keep a kid safe? What does it have to offer? Nothing. That blankie's not going to stop a sword or a bullet or the monster in the closet. I mean, you're not going to snap it. What? But a blanket, it gives us the texture, gives us the illusion, it gives us the smell of safety maybe. If you're here this morning and you had a blankie in your childhood, I can't really get you, because I had Mr. Monkey. Mr. Monkey was different, all right? He wasn't a blankie. He was real. Me and Mr. Monkey, he was a companion when I felt lonely. He was an encourager when I was discouraged. Me and Mr. Monkey, we were together. There came a time in my life where I had to look at Mr. Monkey. I said, we had some fun together, man. But listen, it's not me, it's you, all right? That's how you break up, if any of you are wondering. Don't give them that, it's me. You say, it's not me, it's you. You're not the right one for this journey, all right? You're awesome, but you're just not going to help me get through college. Mr. Monkey, there is no place for you on my honeymoon, all right? There's no place for you. I'm going to have to make this journey on my own from here on out. Because you see, to step toward your destiny, you got to step away from security. To step toward your destiny, you've got to step away from security. God's going to speak to somebody in this house today. God's going to give you the faith to make your next step. And it's not going to feel safe, but it's going to be good. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. You are here. You're encouraging hearts. You're awakening something in my friends today. If you're here today and you don't understand fully, but you're ready to obey immediately, I just want you to raise your hand. If that's you, I don't understand, but I'm ready to obey. Amen. If you're here today and you know that God most uses those who hold on to the least, and you're ready to let go of what's been holding you back, I want you to raise your hand. All you know is you're ready to let go of what's been holding you back. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm not going to call you forward or anything, but I just invite you to stand right now. Because God sent me here today for you. A 100 times I've driven past this church, but today I drove to this church to tell you that you're going to make it. To tell you that the journey is worth it. Tell you that today is not the time to step back, but to step forward. I bless you. Every person standing in this room, I bless you. Fire in your heart. Fire in your heart. It is a plow burning fire. You have a plow burning faith. You will move forward. You will get unstuck. You're not going to see the whole picture, but you see the next step. You're going to take it. And after you take that, a miracle happens. You see the next step. And you take it. And one next step at a time, you look back and see that God has moved you right into your destiny. May the grace of God do for you what you can't do for yourself. May the peace of God sustain you when you're afraid. And may the fire of God may it light the path of your next step. In Jesus' name. You say amen, church? Amen. Y'all may be seated. Thank you so much for letting me hang out with y'all today.